All right, you guys ready to start Sunday school? No?
Because it's the last one.
Yeah. You got to pack like 10 years into this one.
Oh, boy.
Don't tell him that. He'll try. Yeah. He'll try.
Well, I can tell you that I'm not going to break tradition. I'm probably going to get through one verse. So.
Well,
it actually really only half because we're doing Romans 12, verse 2, and we actually did Romans 12, 1 and 2 last week. So
okay, 12 or 11?
12.
Okay.
And so originally I had planned to try to get through verse 8, and it's just Romans 12, verse 2, I think, is an important verse for many reasons. I think that it has great reach into application, into our lives in ways that we may not ever really think about. And so to me, Romans 12, 1 and 2 are exceptional verses and worth a couple of weeks of study at minimum. So we're going to look at verse 2 this morning, and that'll be as far as we get. So let's go ahead and go to God in prayer. Father and Lord, we thank you this morning for this time that we have. And thank you for the safe travel that we've had, and I pray for those who are still on the road. Lord, as we, in this local assembly, and also as your church gathers throughout the world, we just pray your blessing. We know that your word is such a tool that edifies the church, and Lord, I just pray that we utilize it as we ought to. And so, Lord, just bless this time that we have. We pray for the services to follow. In Christ's name, amen. All right, Romans chapter 12. I'll read verse 1 along with 2 here, because like I said, verse 2 is so important when it comes to our daily life. And let's just go ahead and read the verses. Romans 12, 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so we talked last week about this idea of, you know, being beseeched, and how Paul is imploring us. He's requesting us. He's basically begging us to do something. And I would suggest, I know I'm a pretty simple-minded kind of person here, I would suggest that if your apostle is begging you to do something, how important is it that we probably pay attention to this? Mm-hmm. It's probably quite important. And so he's telling us, by the mercies of God, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. And then he says, don't be conformed to this world. And we talked about what being conformed is. I gave you an example of my past work as in a foundry, and how we used to make items, and you made a mold which was used to conform that liquid into a mold. And the world today is trying to conform us. Has anybody been guilty of being conformed into this world? And I hope you answer yes, because we all have in some ways. And the point here is that we shouldn't be conformed to this world, because we live in an evil world is what we live in. And we don't want to be conformed to this world, but we want to be transformed. Transformed is different, because conformed has the idea of something acting on you from the outside. Transformed has the idea of something taking place from within the inside. And which is why the reference here is going to be about the Word of God and renewing your mind. And that's how you're going to be transformed, is because of the power of the Word of God. That's what's going to transform you. And then when throughout this, we looked at the idea that God has told us that he is going to conform us to the image of his dear Son. He's going to conform us to Christ. But Paul here is begging us not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so ultimately, as we talked about last week, this is a put off and a put on verse. And oftentimes we make the mistake in our lives, and this might be even in the practical sense of drug addiction or alcohol addiction or any type of thing that we've we've gotten ourselves into that we're, you know, gluttonous towards, is we try to put off, but we never put something on and to replace it. And so often the key to putting off that thing that is offensive to God is to put on the good things. And so here we have this put off and put on situation. And so what an important statement that that is. This idea here of being transformed is our English word metamorphosis comes from this Greek word. And so that can kind of give you an idea of what the concept is here. Is when we think of a metamorphosis, there's an actual change that takes place. It's not some, well, I've you know, temporarily made some changes in my life. You know, it's the New Year's, right? New Year's resolutions. We do those for about how many days? No, the idea is here is an actual complete metamorphosis from your way of thinking before. Because remember, the idea is that being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we need to renew our mindset, our thinking. All of this has to be, you know, metamorphosized, if that's an actual word. If not, I just made it up, right? So it needs to go through this metamorphosis because we otherwise we're going to be conformed to this world, and it's not a good thing. Look at Romans chapter 8 with me, verse 29. This is the verse that talks about us being conformed to Christ. Romans 8, 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is a promise. This is a verse that, guess what? You are going to be conformed to the image of Christ. And amen to that. That's for sure. That's a guarantee that this is going to happen. So we need to not be conformed to the world, but we need to be transformed from the inside out. Conformed, the way the Romans is talking about it in Romans chapter 12, when you get conformed, there are a lot of Sunday morning Christians. You know, you hear me use the phrase, the people speak Christianese, people who are good at being a Christian whenever it's convenient. They're being conformed. You know, maybe their reality is the world, but on certain times and occasions, they conform to the church instead of being transformed. They're temporarily conformed on Sunday mornings. That way they can go home Monday through Saturday and live like the world. But conformed can leave a person unchanged at the core. And so that's why we have this difference where Paul is telling you that you need to be literally transformed, because transformed is the idea that you've been changed completely. And that's what Paul is trying to get across to us, is that we need to be changed completely. And that may not sound like either a difficult thing or really as enormous as it really is. But how many of your thoughts today, if you think about it, if you stopped and analyzed every single thought that you have, how many of those are based upon worldly or fleshly, you know, ways of thinking versus spiritual thinking or based upon God's way of thinking? Well, then you can understand that you have to be transformed, because it's a new way of thinking about everything. So this verse, that's why I said that this verse has enormous implications of what it's trying to tell us here. The world influence today, and I'm sure you see this a lot. I think we see this a lot, whether it's in the culture of politics or in so many different areas, that the world wants to get you and get people to follow their heart. Why do you think that is? Because the heart is deceitful. Who do you think is the one that's truly behind the idea of follow your heart? Satan. Mm-hmm. Satan's a smart guy. I don't want to say guy there, but he is smart. He's a wily one. Getting people to follow their heart. They think that they're righteous. They think that they're right. They think that they're being moral, when in actuality, most of the time all they're doing is disobeying the word of God. And so go to Ephesians with me, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Paul is talking to believers here. He's, in verse 1, he specifically references those who have been quickened, made alive. And then he says here in verse 2, he says, "Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh." That's the desires of the heart and of the mind. "And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So the world, as it tries to conform you, it's trying to conform you in many different ways, but also to try to follow your heart. If your heart is telling you something, where's your check? Where do you go to see if... Yes, you go to the Word of God. That's your filter. You know, those of you who like to bake or whatever, I'm not a baker. I'm thankful when my wife bakes. I like cookies. I like cookies a lot. I've seen cooking shows where the people are cooking and they take their flour, and instead of just cooking with the flour, they sift it through a screen first so they can get rid of the clumps and all that. So how many times do we do that with our thoughts, with the Word of God? Do we sift every thought through the Word of God? And that's the idea here. Because the world is going to try to clump things. Go to Psalm with me, Psalm chapter 10, verse 3. Psalm 10, verse 3. Psalm 10, 3 says, "For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire." Boy, is that not going on today? "And blesses the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth." Boy, that's not a verse to just ponder and think about how it applies today. I think that pondering that verse for one day, and as you pay attention to the things that you see on television, the things you see all around you, how that verse is so insightful as to what's going on today. "For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous." In other words, gives blessing to those in that that's really about covetousness. And that's really, like I said, is what we're going on. And then we see here that the Lord abhors it. Mike, were you going to say something? Oh, I thought I heard somebody say something. And if we understand from these verses, especially that Ephesians 2 passage, that how Satan is involved in this, what we have to understand is that when we follow the world, even if it's unknowingly, if we're following the world, who are we actually following? Yeah. Go to 2 Thessalonians with me, chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. Talking about the mystery of iniquity. Is it waiting for a future day to begin? Or is it already at work?
Already at work.
It's already at work. This 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 says, "For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." And obviously this is a passage that gets into eschatology and things like that. But beyond that, don't get drawn into that right now. Think of this, just this concept. Paul is, in Paul's day, he's talking about the mystery and iniquity. It's already at work. Satan and his wily ways acting on the body of Christ. And I'm convinced that Satan had no idea about the mystery, because otherwise it wouldn't have been a mystery, right? But once it's revealed, does Satan say, "Well, boy, my work is done. I can't do anything else. I'll just wait around here"? No. He engaged immediately. He understood who his enemy was immediately. And that's what he's engaged with. So we got to be careful what we're paying attention to. And another aspect of this is... How do I say this emphatically? One of the things that really concerns me is when I see Christians, those who I know are Christians. I'm not saying the Christians I don't know, but I'm saying Christians. When I see people who are Christians, whether I know them because I've worshiped with them or I've seen things that they've written or whatever, but when I see Christians following unbelievers in their thinking, and that is so dangerous. Because if that person is an unbeliever, who are they a child of? Satan. And they're completely under the control of Satan. This is why as Christians, when Paul is talking about being transformed by the renewing of your mind, controlling what goes in here is more important in controlling what food you eat. And I think that's pretty important myself. But what you put in your mind, so much of Paul's doctrine about your daily life, your way of living, so much of it is about what you put in your mind and how what you think about. And this is why it's so crazy for us to be following unbelievers in their thoughts, even if you think they're right. Paul doesn't want you associating with that because it's dangerous. It's downright silly, if you ask me. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Being transformed by the renewing of your mind, and understand the renewing of your mind is to try to give you what mind? The mind of Christ, right? It's we have the mind of Christ. It's not like it was supernaturally downloaded into your brain. How do you have the mind of Christ? Through Scripture. We have it. Being transformed in your mind is for you to put on the mind of Christ. And that gives you a new method of thinking. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 with me here, verse 12. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know, that we know, thinking, knowledge, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, which, by the way, comparing spiritual things to spiritual involves using the word of God, not your heart, which is one of the mistakes many people make. Verse 14, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, meaning those of us who are alive in Christ, he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So much in there I don't have time to go into. But the fact of the matter is what we see here in verse 14 is the natural man cannot receive that which he rejects, the mind of Christ. But you have it. Are you going to use it? You see, this has given you a new method on how to think. Whenever I hear something coming from the television, or I hear something coming from a coworker, or I hear something coming from, I've got a new method of thinking. And that's to filter everything through the mind of Christ. This is how you transform your mind. And so many times we as this talked about here, we follow the course of this world. In verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. And so that means we need to not listen to that spirit which is of the world, which is Satan. We need to listen to the spirit of God. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to tell you one of the methods in which you can renew your mind, transform your mind. Colossians 3, verse 1 says, if we then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And again, this verse can be used in many different layers or many different types of application for us. But one of the most obvious is if your affections are on things of this earth, you're probably going to be out of balance. You're going to have the wrong emphasis on things. And we all are susceptible to that. We all are. And that's one of the things that's so remarkable about watching the ministry of the Apostle Paul is seeing him setting his affections on the things that are heavenly. His race, he talked about how he ran his race and how we all need to run a race. And if you're going to run a race, you run a race to win or lose, to win. And so we've got to set these things. I know that I've used this kind of illustration before. I used to work also at a country club, and I used to cut the grass. I worked out there cutting the grass, especially before we had the
LPGA.
Thank you. I almost said LGBTQ, but LPGA. And so I used to cut the grass there, and it was always interesting to me how those people who cut the grass greens always cut it so straight. It's like, boy, do they like take a chalk line out there or whatever? And it's not. It's way more, way less complex than that. You stand at one end, and you don't look in front of you. You look to the end point. You look all the way off to the distance where the end point is, and you don't bother looking between the two. Because as you're looking here, then you're going to sway and you're going to go in all different. But if you look at the very end and you keep your eye focused, which is to me what Titus chapter 2 is talking about, looking for that blessed hope. When you're looking towards that end thing, then guess what? All this other stuff's not going to get in the way as much. And it's the same thing with this here, is understanding what we're looking at, having our eyes focused on the right thing. Because if I'm focused, if I'm concerned about the things on this world, then I'm probably not going to be enough concerned about the things that really, really matter. I've said this oftentimes. We can get distracted as Christians thinking that we're here to change this world. If you think that you're here to change this world, you're not. As much as I'd like to change this world, I'd love to, but I'm not here to change this world. I'm here to prepare people for the next world. That's what I'm here for. And as a Christian, that's what you're here for, is to prepare people for the next world, not to change this one. If Christ wanted to change this world, and he will, he could do it like that. But he's asking you and me and every other Christian to prepare people for the next, whether that's preaching the gospel and leading people to Christ, or preaching the gospel and those people being even more convicted of their sins.
And that does change this.
It does change this world, because if you really want revival in this world, you're not going to find it in a political party. You're going to find it through the power of the gospel. That's the only thing that's going to change people. There's nothing that's going to change people like that. And so we have to change our mindset, have our focuses in the right place. Because I can remember a time, even as a Christian, still being focused on the here and now, still being focused on this world. And I don't know about you, but I get very frustrated with this world. One of the easiest ways for me not to be is to stop thinking about this world. So this renewing of your mind, again, I think is one of the most important aspects of Christianity. And I'm not talking about it's more important than preaching the gospel. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about one of the most important aspects of Christianity in your life is renewing your mind. That can be one of the most important things, which is why it's so important. You know, find me a pastor that doesn't suggest that you should start your day off with prayer or start your day off with the Word of God. Why is that is so important? Why can't I just do that at the end of the day? Because what's it going to do when you start your day off with prayer? You start your day off with the Word of God. What's it going to do to this? It's going to affect your mind. And that's why, to me, this idea of renewing your mind is so important. Jump on down to verse 10 here. Colossians 3:10, talking about, he just got done talking about all these things that you should do and not do, and, you know, don't lie to one another, and you put off the old man with his deeds in verse 10. So you put off, here's the put on. And put on the new man, which is renewed in what? Is it renewed in some supernatural act that God is going to just zap you and cause you to do it? How do you put on the new man? Through knowledge. That's how it happens. This is why I think that this renewing of your mind is one of the most important attributes or most important things when it comes to a Christian's daily walk. Because it will affect things that maybe we haven't even covered here yet. And maybe if we have time, we'll talk about that. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. I'm sorry, 17. Ephesians 4:17 says, "This I say, therefore." We don't have time, but I would suggest to you take a note and say, what was he talking about above this verse? Because he's got this word, therefore. I say this, therefore. We don't have time, but you can go look at it yourself. "And testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." This is what I'm saying. If you pay attention to Paul's writings, how often what he's instructing believers about is in one way connected to their thinking or their mind. I mean, obviously, we can think of doctrine, rightly dividing the word of truth. We understand doctrine, but so many other things. Philippians 4:8, and the idea of think on these things. Well, how does that start? Think on these things, and because it's going to affect so much. The renewing of your mind or the renewing of our mind occurs when you have the right information, when you have the right teaching, when you have the right doctrine. But again, keep in mind, we think of doctrine in a most robotic sense when it's actually larger. Doctrine isn't just whether you baptize or don't baptize or how you baptize or when was baptism. It's not just things like that. Doctrine is teaching. It could be the teaching on your Christian walk. That's doctrine. And so when you have the right doctrine, when you have basically the right teaching, the right instruction, that's how you're going to renew your mind. Because you can't renew your mind to the truth if you're not listening to the truth, can you? I don't see how. I guess maybe you play pin the tail on the donkey, you might get lucky, right? But if that's the way we're going to live our lives, that's quite foolish. You have to have the truth in order to be able to discover and understand what is true. Renewing your mind is what is going to deliver you or deliver somebody from their vices. And by that, I don't just mean the vices of drug addiction, like I mentioned before, but even things like depression. I'm convinced, and I know this is controversial, and I get it. We live in a society, and again, I think that in many ways it's following after being conformed to the world instead of being conformed to the Word. There is instruction in the Word of God for how we can deal with depression. Do you believe me?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. It's right here. I believe that in almost every case, not every case, in almost every case, the situation is resolvable through the Word of God. One of those, again, I mentioned earlier, Philippians chapter 4, think on these things. You've heard me allude to this before. It's kind of hard to be depressed when you're happy. I mean, I've not figured a way to do that yet. I've been depressed and I've been happy, but it's not too easy. Go to Philippians 4. We'll go ahead and look at that. Start in verse 4. Now, before I read this, as I said, right doctrine is so important, because if you have right doctrine with the right heart, meaning a heart that truly wants the truth, and this is where God, you want to see God at work. You want to see power. Put the right doctrine in the right heart, and that will equal a transformed life every time. You can put the right doctrine in a heart that's not right, and it won't necessarily transform it. Or you might even have the right heart, but not the right doctrine. And you might have some transformation, but you want to see a lightning bolt is when you put the right doctrine in the right heart, and now you're going to have a transformed life. Where is that? Philippians chapter 4 here. Let's read verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, that verse will come up later. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now, at the last, your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. In Timothy, Paul talks about godliness with the idea of being content. And he talks about that. Those two things go in together. We've got to get to a place where we're content. So many times of the frustrations and the things that we don't have is simply because we can't, as verse 13, do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In the context here, it's I can be brought low and I can be elevated. In other words, I can have things go fantastic. I can have things go very, very frustrating. And Paul says, through Christ who strengthens me, I can endure all of these things. But how could he do that? Was it because it was one of his apostolic powers?
No.
He renewed his mind. He thought on the things above and not the things here on earth. That's a power that each of us has within us too. We have it right in front of us. And this is why I say that whenever you think of what this describes, how we ought to think, whenever we think of what that transformed life can be like, if it's somebody that has a vice, like I mentioned before, or if it's somebody that has anger issues, or somebody that has frustration issues, somebody that has depression, all of these types of things, this transforming your mind, this renewing your mind, being transformed by the renewing of your mind, it can take care of those things as well. This is why, again, I just emphatically say Romans 12, 1 and 2, just sometimes doesn't get its due and how powerful of what it's trying to tell the Christian. Going back to... Well, actually, before we're there, I'm going to go take you to 2 Timothy. But one of the things that Paul mentions here is the idea that you may prove. Remember him saying, remember us reading that, that you to do these things that you may prove what is the acceptable will of God, right? How many Christians could never be convicted of being one? Most of you probably think understood what I just said. Let me say it again. How many of us as Christians, and again, I think that at times we're all guilty of it. I know I am. How many Christians who are saved could never go before a court in this world and ever be convicted of being a Christian? The things that God has left us here to do, He's equipped us to do. He's equipped us through His Word. He's equipped us through the Holy Spirit. He wants us to transform our mind. Why does He want us to transform our mind? Not just so that we can live a victorious life, but so that we can prove, as he says, so that you can prove what is that acceptable will of God, so that that person next to you can see it. Many other people. And so this idea is sometimes we don't think about the consequences of simply not. I mean, we think, what's the big deal? Oh, if I didn't pray or if I didn't read the Word of God today, if I didn't do this, well, the consequences might be more than what we realize. And so it's quite important. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Very familiar verse, I'm sure, to you. Verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15, which I actually believe this verse has to do with the judgment seat of Christ. Or at least it certainly has implications there. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We are to be approved of God. We study so that our mind can be renewed, so that we can prove and be approved to God the things that we do. This is what this is telling us. A workman that needs not be ashamed. But as always, whenever you talk of works, you always have to make sure that we point out the idea is don't fall into the trap and think that works please God, because your works don't please God. And this is where, again, we begin to lose focus, or we begin through pride and many other things to begin more focused on the works that we're doing instead of the reason we're doing the works that we're doing, or the importance of doing the works. The works themselves, for an unbeliever, people don't realize this. You ever thought about this? If somebody is an unbeliever, even if they do something good, what we would call good, that's just filthy rags to God. It doesn't mean anything. Why? Because there's nothing that we can do that in itself can justify or please. Go to Colossians with me, Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. The only works that please God, when the only service that pleases God is service that comes from a transformed mind and a transformed will, a transformed heart, a regenerated person, somebody who has been quickened. That's the kind of works that will please God. Look at Colossians 1 with me, verse 9. "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." Paul writing, obviously, these in Colossae. "And desire that you might be filled with the knowledge," wow, there that is again, "of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son." And so here we see talking about the, somebody that's been quickened, somebody who's been made alive. And again, all of this talk about this, doing these things that we need to do, doing these good works, Paul more than once reminds people, he'll specifically say that remind people to continue in good works. And so good works are important, but the good works are important as they relate to a transformed individual. Otherwise, it's just filthy rags. I also believe that renewing your mind will produce works. One of the ways, not that you should be questioning whether judging your brother, that's not that we should do this, but maybe for your own self, judging your own self. If you're not doing good works, what is the indication of the first thing? It's the problem. You need to renew your mind. You need to get back into the Word of God. You need to get back into that supply, that transforming power that is the Word of God. If you've got more important things to do than to do good service to Christ, then that tells you you need to get back into the Word of God. You need to be studying. And I'm convinced, I believe this wholeheartedly, you may not feel like doing it. Should you wait until you feel like doing it? I don't know. Should you wait until you... I get hungry, so I don't have to wait till I feel like eating too often. That's not a problem for me. But what happens if you don't eat? You starve. At some point, you better eat regardless of if you feel like it or not. And it's the same way with the Scriptures. Don't wait. And I also believe wholeheartedly that once you get into it, because there's power in the Word of God, it's alive. I did a message a while back that it is literally alive, that it can and it will transform you. So if you're ever at a point in your life, maybe that time is right now, if you're ever at a point right now in your life to where you just don't feel like doing it, then just go do it anyway, because your feeling will change. I'm convinced of that. I'm an example of that. More than I'm convinced of it, I'm a straight up example of it. Go to Colossians chapter 2. It's just the next chapter over. Go to verse 18. It says, let no man beguile you of your reward. In other words, that would suggest there's a reward. In a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. We see that a lot today, especially with religion. Intruding into things that... things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And so with this verse, we can see this idea that there's these rewards. And I'm not so much talking about the idea of losing rewards. That's not the concept here. It's the idea of a voluntary humility. What is a voluntary humility? What is he talking about here? Anybody want to say? It's the idea of doing something not because it's the will of God, but because it makes me look like somebody who's concerned about the will of God. Does that make sense? And God says, hey, wait a minute, guys. That's a problem. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Is the things that we need to be doing, don't be doing them. You know, even when Christ was here on earth, he gave a similar type of teaching whenever he talks about those that pray, who prayed and they like to pray out in the open and do these prayers are like this, you know, making sure everybody can see it. But the one that goes into the closet by himself because he's interested in that communion with God, it shows something different. That's kind of what he's talking about here, is this voluntary humility, this thing that you're doing so that it points back at you. There's a problem with that. I think renewing your mind will produce the works. But works can produce high-mindedness. And this is why we won't get to it this morning. But the very next thing that Paul says in Romans 12, as he talks about be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, what do you think the next thing he warns people about? Being high-minded. What a coincidence. Because as you begin to transform your life, as your life begins to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you begin to work good, doing those good works is a good thing, but good works themselves can be a stumbling block. And this is why Paul is also reminding people that don't be haughty. Don't think a lot of yourself. And so we have to understand that even those works can become a problem. Look at 2 Corinthians 4 with me, just about out of time. This is why, because everything that we do, we're behind enemy lines. Because this world wants to conform us. Even when we're out to do that which is good, evil can be used. That's why the inward man has to be renewed how often?
Daily.
Oh, wait a minute. You mean I don't just deal with it and that's over with and done? I move on to the next thing, and you know, after about so many years, whoo, I've got it all down. No, that's not how it works. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Team. That's why I've got to write my notes, people. I've said before, I can only fit so much into this cranium. You put something in, something's bound to pop out. So, 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." And I'm here to tell you that if you want to, if you're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, it's going to have to be a daily work. And it's going to have to be a daily, you know, when you think of, we've probably had some guys here, you know, women maybe too, that, you know, have had jobs where they had spent years in training to learn how to do that, right? And you get this training for it. Well, guess what? We haven't graduated. Yeah, our citizenship is in heaven. Yes, we have all of the assurances. We know who we belong to. But guess what? While we're down here, it's a daily thing that we have to continue to do the work. We have to continue to renew our mind on a daily basis, because that is going to be the key for us to be able not to be conformed to this world. Because I can tell you, the world will have an effect on each and every one of us, whether we see it or not. So, you'll be influenced daily. You better choose wisely on which one's going to influence you. The world or the Word? So, any other comments or questions? Okay.